Let's turn to Isaiah 56. I'm going to preach the passage I preached in Lexington at the conference. I want everyone to hear this before we move on in Isaiah. So you may have heard it when I preached it there, but the message will be the same, but it never comes out the same way. So it'll be good to hear it again. Let's begin reading in verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Yet will I gather. It's the Lord who does the gathering. He's who gathers his people. He said, I will gather. And he's gathering the outcasts of Israel. This is not the political Israel. This is God's spiritual Israel. Romans 9 says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. That is, those which are the children of the flesh, these are not the sons of Abraham, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. God's chosen people are the true Israel of God. That's what he was typifying and picturing by choosing that political nation, Israel, instead of choosing all the other nations in the world. That's what he's done for his people who are from among the Israel and from among the Gentile nations. How do we become outcasts? Well, we sinned in Adam. And when we sinned in Adam, we were cast out by God whenever God cast Adam out of the garden. And then after the flood, we were cast out when God divided the world into three people in the sons of Noah, the three sons of Noah. And then we were cast out again by God at the Tower of Babel when we began trying to build a tower to God, and God confounded our languages and divided the whole earth. You go on to every continent on this planet and you can find towers built. I just came from Mexico and there's towers being built. Just like they were at the Tower of Babel. And some of the architecture's the same. It says in the Genesis, he divided the earth. He split the continents and divided us. But he says he's gathering them. And Ephesians 1 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, in that stewardship, when time is full, he shall gather together in one all his people in heaven and in earth, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gathering us in Christ. That's what he's doing. And it says he's going to gather us to Christ, to him, it says. And it says beside those, or right alongside those that are already gathered to him, he's going to gather those that are to be gathered to him. He's going to gather all those who have yet to be gathered, who must be gathered because they're chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, and they must be brought to faith in Christ. Because God will not pour out judgment on them twice. He just won't do it. And so what we're reading here in these eight verses are going to be a description of believers. They're already gathered. They're already gathered by God. And they believe on the Lord, their surety. Now, you're going to see some things here that are Old Testament language. Because in the day that Isaiah delivered this word, this is how true believers worship God. But now that old covenant is fulfilled by Christ, and he's the end of the law, and we don't worship the way they did, observing days and so on. We rest in Christ through faith. Now, let's see a few of things here that show us these are believers. In verse 2, he describes the believer as he that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. All the Sabbath days were a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has come. Turn to Colossians 2. I want you to see this. The Lord has come. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The Lord has come. And he's fulfilled the shadow. He's the very image of it. The very body of which it was a shadow. And so now believers are taught in the New Testament, you don't observe holy days and new moons and Sabbaths anymore. You don't do that because we have the very image. We have Christ himself. Now look here in Colossians 2 and verse 14, it says that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That means he fulfilled all the types and shadows, including the Sabbaths. Look down now at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. That's what they were. They were just a shadow. But the body is of Christ, you see. If you have that chair right there, and then you have a shadow of that chair right there, which one are you going to sit down in? The chair or the shadow? I'm going to sit down in the chair. It'll hold me. The shadow won't hold you. Well, if you go back to the law and start trying to observe meats and holy days and Sabbath days and all that, you're trying to sit down in a shadow, and it's not going to save you. You got to rest in Christ our rest, in Christ our Sabbath. That's who we sit down in. He says, look down the page there in Colossians 2. He says, men who will teach you that, verse 19, are not holding the head, Christ the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, and knit together, and increased with the increase of God. Now listen to this. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world, is the law. That's what he's talking about. If you're dead with Christ, if you died with Christ on Calvary's tree, you died to the law. And that husband died to you. Now look, if you're dead with Christ, why, as though your life is in this world, why, as though you live in this world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Isn't that just clear that he's talking about the law? Look at verse chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where my life is. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. If you ever get a hold of that, or if God gets a hold of you with that, brethren, I'm telling you, you'll have some rest. You'll have some rest. You quit trying to come to God by your touch not, taste not, handle not. Now look here. So we're not to observe a Sabbath day, but that Sabbath day pictured what we do in Christ. Number one, on the Sabbath day, they were to rest from all their works. And if they lifted a finger, they were doing evil. When God calls us to Christ, we rest in Christ from all our works of trying to come to God by our obedience to the law. Because Christ has fulfilled it for his people. If we go back to that law now and start observing that shadow, when we have the Christ himself, we're lifting our finger to add to his work, and God won't have that. That's evil. He won't have it. We rest in Christ. We rest in him. The second thing they did was they trusted God to provide bread for them that whole Sabbath day. They trusted God to provide. Christ, in giving us a commentary on the day that they gave, he gave the man in the wilderness and he gave the Sabbath. Christ gave a commentary on that in John 6. And he said, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the true bread from heaven. And he said this, he that believes on me, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he that believes on me shall never hunger and he'll never thirst. We are trusting Christ. This whole Sabbath day of grace, from the first time Christ entered this world until he comes again, we're resting this whole day of rest by his grace in Christ, who feeds us and who will never hunger again. We have righteousness and holiness and we'll never hunger again. And then the third thing they did, they rested in Christ from their works. They trusted him to provide all the bread they needed. And the third thing is, they went around to everybody in their house. And they were to declare, this is God's Sabbath rest. Take the yoke off. You don't have to work. It's done. The work's done. We can rest now on this day. And brethren, the believers left in this world, right now, you and I, as the church of God, are in this world to spread forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ, through this gospel, will take the yoke off of every one of his people and say, I am your rest, rest in me. And then they'll rest. That's our mission in this world, is to declare his name and his work and what he's done. And then verse 3, he describes the believer as he that is joined himself to the Lord. Joined himself to the Lord. This is what we do through faith. It's because God joined us to Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ joined himself to us when he came in our flesh. And now we're risen with Christ and seated at the right hand of the Father. He quickened us together with Christ. He raised us together with Christ. And we sat down together with Christ. And he comes to each one. And he makes us, gives us faith to believe on the Lord. And he said, my people shall be willing in the day of Christ's power. And he brings us to be joined to the Lord. And the scripture says, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Vitally, inseparably united with Christ. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then in verse 4, he describes the believer as he that takes hold of my covenant. Verse 4, he says, he that takes hold of my covenant. The covenant that God makes with his child. This is the law he writes on our hearts. And it's the covenant whereby God declares there's nothing left in your hand. God's done it all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do all the work necessary to bring us to God. That's how God gets all the glory and we get none. And when the Lord made this everlasting covenant in the heart of David, David said, this is all my hope and all my salvation. God's done it. God's done it. That first covenant was a covenant of works. God said, you do, and you'll live. And he showed we couldn't. The everlasting covenant is a work where, is a covenant where he says, it's all done. It's all done. All right, in verse 6, he says, were those who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. The willing bond servant. Remember the willing bond servant? When his time came up that he could be set free, Christ comes to you and he makes you to know you're free from the law. You, by what he's done, you're free. You're free to go. But that bond, willing bond servant saw how his master loved him and he loved his master. And his master provided everything for him. He was a good master. And that bondservant said, I want to stay with you. I want to serve you the rest of my days. And he took him to the doorpost and he bore his ear through with an awl, marked him, and he became his for the rest of his days. That's what every believer is before God, a willing bondservant, bound to our Lord, our master, because he's such a good master. We want to serve him. We want to serve him. So the point being is, he's speaking here to believers already gathered to the Lord. They're already gathered. Now, we're going to see, first of all, a word about obedience. And then, secondly, a word about discouragement. And then, thirdly, a word about assurance. First of all, here's a word concerning obedience to our Master, to the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, he says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment. The word is equity. And do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed, happy is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. Now, every believer is given a new heart by the Lord Jesus. That's the only way we can believe on God. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But he gives us a new heart, and when he gives you a new heart, he gives you a new will. You want to do that which he says do. And the man that does that is happy. That's what blessed means. He's a blessed man. Blessed by God, and he's a happy man. Because he wants to do what God says do. Now, number one, the way that we keep equity and do justice, number one, is personally believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says there, do keep ye judgment, that word is equity, equitable, what is equal. You and I, by our law keeping, by our vain obedience, it didn't measure up to God's righteousness. It was not equal to God's righteousness. It was not equitable. And it was not doing judgment. It was not doing judgment. So, through faith in Christ, though, as we saw this morning, who established the law for us, Now we have Christ, who is the righteousness of God, and we're righteous in Him. We're righteous in Him. So number one, we keep equity and do justice through faith in Christ. Number two, among men, as I said, we're in this world to declare the gospel. That's what He's left us here for. And the number one way that you keep that which is equitable and do that which is just with men is declare the truth of this gospel. We're here to preach the gospel and send it far and wide into this world because He still has a sheep He's going to call out. And so this is how we do judgment and keep equity, is we preach this gospel to sinners. Look over at Isaiah 56, right after our text down there in verse 10. He begins to speak about the false prophet, and he says his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs. They can't bark. They sleep. They lie down. They love to slumber. That's describing those false preachers who preach a false gospel. And then in chapter 58, in verse 1, he speaks to his preachers, and he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." So you see, this is the second way that we keep judgment and do equity, is we declare the gospel. We preach the gospel. And then thirdly, because we are preaching the gospel, Christ said, I've made you a light in a dark world. And He described it. He gave us this image of a city on a hill. In the middle of the night, you can see that city from a long ways off. It's all lit up. And He gave the description of a candle that's lit up. He said, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a bed. You light it and you put it out so people can see by it. And that's who we are as children of God. We've been lit up by Christ, the light. And we're to set forth the light. And He says to us in Titus, because we're declaring the gospel and because we want people to hear Christ in this gospel, He says to you and I in Titus 2:5, as He's describing things here for the women to teach the young ladies and for the men to teach the men, the young men, He says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's our reason for this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then again, He says in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is what we're trying to do in this world. We don't want this gospel to be blasphemed. We don't want our God to be blasphemed. We want to adorn the gospel in all things. All right. Young believers, sometimes you hear us preach, and we declare that we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what He said in Titus 3. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. And a young believer will say, well, then my works just don't matter then. I just can live like I want to. It's great that I'm chosen of God and redeemed by Christ and quickened by His Spirit, and so I it don't matter how I live. Does it matter to your earthly father how you live? All He does is pay your room and board. Our heavenly Father has paid everything. And He says, keep ye judgment and do justice. Keep equity and do judgment. All right, so look at this. Here's why in verse 1, Isaiah 56:1. He says, my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Christ is salvation and He's our righteousness. And whether it's in your believing on the Lord, you know, you have doubts and you have fears and all of these things, but Christ is always near. He abides in His people, and His people abide in Him. He's always near, and He's always near to reveal to us He's our only righteousness. And so He strengthens us, and He protects us, and He keeps us always looking to Him alone. And He's near to return. He's soon to come again, very soon. And then as we preach the gospel, we can't make anybody believe this gospel. We don't have any power to make anybody hear the word of God. But Christ is near. Remember what He told His disciples? Lo, I'm with you always. And Christ is able to make His righteousness, to reveal His righteousness in the hearts of His people. And so that's why we go forth. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go you into all nations preaching my word. because he has the power to reveal his righteousness. And in our daily dealings with men, one-on-one with men, when you're wrong, or you have opportunity to do wrong, remember, the Lord's near. He's near. And the Lord's near to show you the right way. He's near to chasing you and correct you. He's near to lead you and guide you. And he's near. So he says in all this, as you do judgment, as you preach this gospel, as you believe this gospel yourself, and as you deal with men on a daily basis, know that the Lord's near. And he's able to reveal his righteousness. And he's coming again soon. This is our motive for doing that which he says is right. And happy is the man that does it. Remember what Brother Todd said? If you want to do that which you want to be happy, everybody talks about want to be happy. You want to do that which is, makes you happy? Do what God says. Do what he says is right. All right, here's the second thing. A word concerning discouragement. He says, verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, the son of the stranger is a Gentile. That's who the son of the stranger is. But you see there, he's gathered to the Lord. He's gathered to the Lord. The Lord's gathered him. This is a true believer we're talking about. And he says of this believer who's a Gentile, don't let him say, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. What would bring a believer to say that? What would bring a believing Gentile to conclude, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people? You believe the Lord? You believe what he's done for you? How on earth would you come to this conclusion? There's but one way. There is only one way you could draw that conclusion. If you took your affection and your eyes off of your life hidden in Christ with God at God's right hand, and you went back to Mount Sinai to the law and pulled out the law and began to read the law, and it says, a Gentile can't come to my holy mountain. A Gentile cannot approach me. He's unclean. He can't come into my presence. And when you saw that law say that a Gentile couldn't come, you know what that law is going to bring you to do? To look at yourself. And you conclude, I'm a Gentile. That's my race has separated me from God. All right, look what he says about the eunuch. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. A eunuch, remember the Ethiopian eunuch? A eunuch was someone who is damaged in his private parts, so he can't produce sons or daughters. He can't produce fruit. And this too is, this is one who's gathered. He's gathered to the Lord. Already gathered. He's a believer, the Lord's speaking about. How would he know? What would make him say, I'm a dry tree? Same thing. He goes back to the law, takes his eyes off Christ, in whom he's complete. He goes back to the law, and he reads the law. And the law said this, the eunuch cannot come into the Lord's house. Cannot do it. He cannot be a priest unto God. And he cannot do any service to God whereby he's bringing forth fruit unto God. He can't do it. The law forbid it. He couldn't do it. And so the eunuch reads that, and he says, I'm a dry tree. I'm cut off. I'm cut off. Well, God teaches his child in the beginning, in the first of this passage, to believe on Christ, to declare his word, and to do that which is right among men. Do that which is equitable and keep judgment. But he is teaching you that while you do that, don't look to yourself, don't look to the law at all. Because if you do, you're going to be discouraged and you're going to feel like you're utterly separated from God. Let me make a statement to you, and I want you to get this statement. Any man who goes to the law and finds encouragement in his law keeping is a lost man. He's a lost man. He's deceived. When John speaks about those that keep God's commandments and are encouraged by keeping God's commandments. It's the commandments which says, believe on my Son. Rest in my Son from all your works. And love your brethren. This is what the new man is. This is how he's created. He loves the Lord and he loves his brethren by God's grace. And any time you go back to that law and you look to yourself, you're going to find discouragement. Because what you're doing is you're automatically saying that you have to do something to make yourself differ from others, to make yourself better than others, to make yourself accepted with God. And when you do that, you're going to find discouragement if you're a true believer. Because we don't keep it. And we're God's made us honest about that. We just don't. Now, it's always our old man that's making us look back. That's who it is. It's our old man. But look at Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3. This is what he tells us. Here you had a Gentile. He's thinking he's separated from God because the law said it. And here you got a eunuch. He thinks he's separated from God because the law said it. But look at what the gospel teaches us, brethren. Colossians 3:9. He says, in Colossians 3:9, he says, seeing that ye, speaking of believers, have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Christ created this new man. And this new man is created in the image of Christ and renewed in the knowledge of Christ. And in this new man, in Christ Jesus, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Gentiles and Israel, Gentiles and Jews don't even exist before God in Christ. Do we get that? I don't even know the word, but when men want to constantly build those walls back up and speak of Israel and the Gentiles, we shouldn't do that, brethren. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Look here. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's neither those who are under the covenant of works or those that are not. We're all out from under that. We're all one in Christ. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. But Christ is all, and he's in all. You see there? Christ is all. Christ is all. This is why we don't preach works. This is why I don't preach about how this one's works makes him different from that one's works, and how this one is circumcised and keeps the law, and that one's uncircumcised and don't keep the law. I don't preach those things, brethren. Why? I preach Christ, because Christ is all to the believer. Those things that once made us thought, whereby we once thought made us to differ, are gone now. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We're in Christ. New creatures in Christ. Paul said, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that avails. It's a new creature. It's been created anew by God, by His grace, so that now you rest in Christ, that He's all and He's in all His people. Now, Christ came forth and He fulfilled the law. God gave the law, and before He did it, you know there was not Gentiles or Israel. They didn't exist. It was just, everybody was children of Adam. We were all just Gentiles. Abraham was a Gentile. But when God gave the law, He put a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, between Israel and the rest of the world. Why did He do that? Why did He do that? He tells us in the law. He told, when they were in Egypt, He said, that you may know it's the Lord that does put a difference between His people in Egypt. That's why He did it. He did it to show us that if you're going to differ from another sinner, God's the one that's going to make you to differ. And He's going to do it by choosing you and doing, fulfilling His law for you and creating you a new creature so that you rest in His Son. And that's what's going to make you to differ, because the rest of the world don't do that. The rest of the world's looking at themselves and saying, I've made myself to differ. His people rest in Christ and say, He alone made me to differ. And Christ came forth. Now, that law was a middle wall between us. It was a middle wall between us. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look here. It says, Verse 12, or verse 11. Remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That is, the fleshly sons of Abraham would have called us who are Gentiles uncircumcised, and therefore heathens. He says this in verse 12. At that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. For He's our peace, who's made both one. He's made us one with God, and He's made us one with our brethren. It doesn't matter where they're from, what nation they're from, He's made us one with them. How did He do that? Look at the rest of the verse 14. He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. He broke down. What was that middle wall of partition? It was the law. He fulfilled it, and He broke it down. Look, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace. In the synagogue, there was a wall that divided the Jew from the Gentile. There was a wall that divided the male from the female. There was just division in it. That's what the law did. The law divided us from God. The law divided us from one another. It was the thing that stirred up the enmity in our hearts to say, I'm different from you because I do this and I don't do that. Christ came and fulfilled it and took that wall out of the way, making His people one in Him. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and He preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. The law's out of the way. He says, don't go back to that law and say, oh, I'm utterly separated from the Lord's people because I'm a Gentile. No, He says to the believer, that law is taken out of the way. You're not strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look here, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the buildings fitly framed together and grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. He's saying to us, that old temple is not even, doesn't even have any significance anymore. He's saying, you're the temple now. You're the temple now. You're the citizens of, you're my city now. Not that old Jerusalem. Not that old Mount Zion. You're the Mount Zion. You're the city. And you're the temple, He's saying. That's what He says of His people. Look, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is because Christ came forth and fulfilled the law completely. He can fill the law completely. So He says now, don't go back and dig up that wall again. And that's what you do. If you go back to the law, you build that wall back up. And you try to say, see, I've made myself to differ. I'm the by my works, I made myself to differ. God will smite you down into hell for eternity. He won't have it. His Son did it. His Son fulfilled the law. That's the only way God will receive us, brethren. Now, here's the last word. Here's a word of assurance. A word of assurance. Look at Isaiah 56, 4. Now, the eunuch, remember the eunuch. The eunuch was a man. Here's a believer, but he's a eunuch. And according to the law, he couldn't come into the Lord's house at all. He could not be a priest unto God at all. And he could not bring forth any fruit at all. That's me and that's you by nature. That's us by nature. We couldn't come into God's presence at all. We could not be a priest unto God, serving God, worshiping God at all. And we could not by any means bring forth any fruit whatsoever. He said Christ fulfilled the law. And now look what He says He does for His you and me who are His eunuchs. Look here. He says, thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. In other words, thus saith the Lord to you who believe on the Lord Jesus. Look, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place. They couldn't come into God's house. They couldn't come into God's house. And God says, I'm going to give to you now, because of what my son did, I'm going to give you a place in my house. And I'm going to give you a place in my walls. You know what that means? That means that he takes a sinner who before could not even come into God's holy presence, into his holy temple, and he makes you his temple. That's what we just read in Ephesians 2. You built up a spiritual house. He takes and he says, I'm going to give you a place. You had no place in God's house. You couldn't even come into God's house. You couldn't come into his presence at all. You couldn't be a priest unto God because of our sin. But because Christ fulfilled the righteousness of the law, he says now, I've made you not only a priest, I've made you a king priest. A king and a priest. And he says here to us, we couldn't bring any fruit at all. We couldn't produce fruit. Now, with Christ dwelling in us, he said there in Romans 7, you've been separated from the law. That old husband is dead. You didn't bring forth any fruit when you were under that old husband's rule. He was strict. He found something wrong with everything you did, and you never brought forth any fruit. Now, he's dead, that you may lawfully be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, that by that fruitful husband, you may bring forth fruit unto God. And so he says to you this, look, he says, I'm going to give you a name better than of sons and daughters. You complaining that you're not bringing forth any fruit? I'm going to give you something better than that. He says, I'll give you an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. An everlasting name. You see that? Everything that he complained about, I can't come into God's house. Now you are the house. I can't be a priest. Now you're a royal priesthood. I can't bring forth fruit. I've made you my son. This is a name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. What's Adam and Eve's name? Adam. What's Christ and his bride's name? Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Look over to First Peter. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All that old covenant, the temple, all the sacrifices, everything that went on under the old covenant, brethren, was to picture Christ and his people and what he makes his people. And he says, now, you don't need that temple. You're the temple. You don't need a priest. I've made you a priest. And you don't need those carnal sacrifices. You offer up spiritual sacrifices, the calves of your lips, glorifying and praising God for the works he's done for you. Look here in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The word royal means a king, and the word priesthood means priest. You are a king priest, a nation of king priests unto me. And he says, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see that? We are strangers and pilgrims to this world, whereas before we were strangers and pilgrims to God. You know, he's brought us in and made us his house now. And look here. Now look at what he says to the Gentile. That was to the eunuch. Now look at what he says to the Gentile. In verse 6. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting again, taking hold of my covenant. Now remember, that's how they worship God. The true believer worship God that way under the old covenant. But Christ has fulfilled it. And now this same word is said to you and I in this simple way. You who believe on my son, you who rest in my son, who are Gentiles, this is what he says to us. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. That's what the law forbid. The law forbid a Gentile from coming into Mount Zion. But now, he's not talking about that earthly Mount Zion. He's talking about heavenly Mount Zion. He brings us into heavenly Mount Zion. He says, and I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. The house of prayer. What is that? What's significant about that? It's not a house of carnal sacrifices. It's not a house of touch not, taste not, handle not. It's not a house where we're trying to make ourselves accepted to God. It's a house of prayer. That means of worship. That means we're praising God for what He's done for us. That's what it means. And that praise is the calves of your lips. That praise takes the place of burnt offerings and sacrifices that were presented under the old covenant. And look at this now. He says, and these burnt offerings and these sacrifices, that is the spiritual sacrifices that we now offer, praising God, glorifying God, thanking Him for His works. That's what we're doing here now. You're hearing His works preached. We're glorifying God for the works He's done. He says, and these sacrifices will come up to me, accepted upon mine altar. Who's the altar? I don't see an altar here, do you? Christ is our altar. He's our altar. Listen to, turn over to Hebrews 13. I'll show you this real quick. Hebrews 13. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. He's saying, those folks who are still trying to be under the old covenant law, still trying to worship under the law and come to God in the law, still serving that carnal temporal tabernacle, they have no right to come to our altar. Not at all. Well, who's our altar? Look here. He says, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. There's our altar. He's our altar. Now look, about this sacrifice, this praise we give to Him. Verse 15. By Him, therefore, upon our altar, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. How could us dry tree eunuchs bear fruit unto His name? Philippians 1 says, fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God the Father. That's how. That's how. That's what you do in His house. You remember when the Lord, the money changers were in the house, and the Lord went in there and He cast them all out. And He quoted this verse right here in our text. Look back here at Isaiah 56. And look at verse 7 at the end. He says, their spiritual offerings and their spiritual sacrifices shall be accepted upon Christ mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer. Remember the Lord said that to him? And here He adds, for all people. It means that all the people that come to God's house are all coming the same way. Every one of them. It don't matter who they are in the flesh, what background they came from, what nation they came from, what former idolatry they were in. It doesn't matter. They're all coming to God the same way in Christ the Lord. Every one of them. And He says, and this His house is a house of prayer. Now, when He went into that house, what the Lord was angry about, what He was upset with is He said, you've turned this into a den of thieves. You're selling sacrifices. So folks could come in off the street. They didn't have time to put up a lamb and keep it and watch it and make sure it was without blemish and let it settle in their heart and understand the relationship between them and Christ Jesus and see the picture and the type and be convicted in their heart over their sin and worship God in spirit and in truth. They didn't have time to do that. They could just run up like a five and dime and run in there and pay their money and get a sacrifice and offer it, and off they went back to what they really wanted to be doing. And He said, my house is not a house of buying and selling. My house is not a house where you can buy redemption and sell redemption. He said in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, buy and eat and drink without money and without price." The salvation that God has given His people is accomplished by Christ. He paid this price, and therefore it's free to His people. And so when He speaks here of a house of prayer, it's in opposition to a house of works. It's a house of prayer and praise and worship of God, as opposed to a house of you working and you trying to buy and barter for redemption and for salvation with God. That's those that serve the tabernacle. That's those that are offering sacrifices, trying to do good works and all that, and come to God and think that's going to help them out with God. They have no right to this altar. They have no right to come to God in Christ, our Redeemer. This is a house of prayer. We thank God. We praise God for His works, not talk about our work. All right, now, in case we forget who's doing the gathering, who gets the glory for all this, God adds a yet to the last word. Look here in Isaiah 8. Now, don't forget, let me set this up. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to declare the work's finished. Christ has fulfilled the law. Take the yoke off His people and declare, here's our Sabbath rest. We're resting in Christ the Lord. This is God's command to us. Go forth and preach this message. And we get to complaining about we're not bringing forth any fruit. We're not bringing any sons or daughters to Christ. We're not bringing forth children of God to Christ. Well, we can't. We can't produce fruit of ourselves. But he shows us here, and he said, "Now I've brought you to my house. I'm gonna make you fruitful in my house. I've already gathered you in. I've given you this gospel to declare, to keep equity and do judgment in the earth." He says, "But now remember this, verse 8: The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather to Christ, right alongside those which are already gathered, His that are to be gathered unto Him." He's saying, don't you fret now about no sons or daughters coming to me. I'm gathering my people. You just do what you're sent to do. Hold up the banner. Hold up the banner. I'll make my people see the banner. And I'll make them rally to the banner. Christ our banner. He said, you just hold Him up. And He's near. He said He's near. And His righteousness to be revealed. And He'll make it known in the hearts of His people. He says to you and me, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Sinner, don't go on trying to work out of righteousness. Don't go on trying to find acceptance with God by something in you or something you've done. This is His word. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Because if you're trying to come to Him by a work of yours, you're not turned to Him right now. You're turned away from Him. Turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity. He alone can do it. And receive us graciously. Receive us by Your grace, Lord. Not by our works, by Your grace. So will we render, not the works of our hands, not the sacrifice, the calves of our lips. Praise God. That'll please God more than a calf or a bullock, more than your sacrifices. He says, believe on My Son. Believe on My Son. And believer, if you're looking to yourself for assurance, if you're trying to find assurance in yourself, stop it. Just stop it. Don't do it anymore. He said there in Colossians 3, you set your affection on Christ. It's not like, it's just as though you're living in the world. Your life is with kid in Christ at God's right hand. That's the reality. And He says, look there. You don't have to be under ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You can't get more righteous than righteous. Do you think Christ is under a law? Do you? No. He's the righteousness of the law. That's what His people are in Him. We're not under a law. The law wasn't made for a righteous man. We're righteous in Christ. Accepted, complete. As He is, so are we in this world. Lord, I pray He give you grace to understand that and rest in Him. Rest in Him. And our righteousness, our salvation is near. And he's soon to be revealed. Very soon. Believe him. Believe him. All right.